As I was preparing this sermon and looking at this verse, I started thinking that this is quite possibly one of the most important verses I've preached on during my time at St. Patrick's or during any of my sermons. And that made me very afraid, because I know I'm not a good enough speaker for this verse. So I wonder whether you would pray with me now that the Lord would give me the ability to explain this verse to you in a way that's going to transform your life. So I wonder if you'd pray with me with that. Father, please, your word is so glorious and so precious, and I need your help. So please, by your spirit, equip me for this task this morning. And please prepare our hearts to hear from you. Amen. My mum, I know this, a lot of my sermons start this way, don't they? My mum is a wonderful mother in so many ways. But she did have her moments. And one moment was my brother's first day at secondary school. Now, obviously that's a nervous time for any kid. And my mum had looked up in the information from the school that students could wear either shorts or trousers. And because it was kind of a September, quite warm day, she thought it'd be a good idea to send my brother into school with shorts. He was a little bit uncertain, but she persuaded him. So she turned up to her for his first day at secondary school in shorts. He wasn't just the only one in his class to be wearing shorts, not even the only one in his year. The only one in the whole school, arguably the only person in the whole of Croydon to be wearing shorts on that day. And the poor lad, I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, I would sort of shake and feel that sort of slight cold rush up the back of my neck. How do you spend the whole day just so conscious of, in his case, his pasty white weedy legs shining out to everyone? And it would just feel so uncomfortable, and it would just feel like he doesn't fit in. You'd look at your shorts and you think, why? Why these shorts when there are no other shorts around? Why me? You feel a bit uncomfortable. Well, I mention that because I think there's something of that feeling that we sometimes get as Christians about not fitting in. And in particular, actually, when we come across something in God's word that feels like it just feels uncomfortable. It feels like it doesn't fit in. And like we've gone back to it and said, is this actually what God's word says? And we try to do that honestly. I mean, there's plenty of times when we will try to go to God's word and make it say what we want it to say, but we actually know we conclude this is what God's word said. Maybe it's something to do with identity. Maybe it's something to do with marriage and remarriage. Maybe it's something to do with judgment. And it just feels like an uncomfortable truth that doesn't fit in. Have you had that experience? When a truth from God's word feels like you're wearing shorts when everyone else is wearing trousers. Well, I am hoping that by the end of this, once we've looked at verse 2, you will be encouraged when you feel like that. Because we're going to look today at how do we know God's will. And we're going to see that God's will is exciting, it is purposeful, but also it can be challenging. And that's what makes it great. So let's think about God's will now. How do I know what God's will for my life is? Well, the first question to ask is, do I actually want to know God's will? I think actually we say we do, but sometimes we're a bit frightened because we're frightened that God's will not be aligned with our will, what we want. What we really want is God to decide he wants what we already want and then to bless us in it. And we're worried about God's will not being what we want. Well, Paul in verse 2 encourages us then. So listen to this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now, this is a crucial bit for now. His good, pleasing and perfect will. I want you to be encouraged by those three words about God's will. It is good, pleasing and perfect. It is good. It is for your good. It will lead to your flourishing. Right? That's what it means. Good. It means that if we want something and we really want it and it's good for us, the Lord will give it to us. If we really want something, but the Lord knows it will ultimately harm us, he won't give us it. You know, the great thing about God's will is we can really trust it. We can't trust our own decisions. I've made so many stupid decisions in my life. But the Lord's will is good. It is for my good. It's pleasing. That means it will ultimately bring pleasure. This is referring back to verse 1 when it said, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In other words, God's will for you is to bring him pleasure. And you might think, well, okay, it's fine. But when you really, really love someone, when you see their pleasure, what's it do? It brings you pleasure. Have you ever seen the film Chariots of Fire? And it's about the runner, Eric Liddell, who was a Christian. And then there's this moment, I won't even try the Scottish accent. If I drift into the Scottish accent, I apologise. But he says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. I mean, actually, it's a fantastic example of being a living sacrifice, not containing your worship to what you do in church, but everything you do to be offered to him. But do you see that? He says it, and the idea is that brings him pleasure when he sees the Lord's pleasure. So it is pleasing. It will bring us happiness and joy, God's will. And it's perfect. Now, this word here, I'm going to do a bit of Greek today, so I apologise. This letter was originally written in Greek. And the word perfect here is telos. And it means perfect, as in the sense of looking to the end of something. And here what it means is that God's will for you is that you are fully what you were made to be. Right? Perfect in that sense. So that means that God's will for you is not just good, it's not just pleasing, it won't just bring ultimate happiness, but actually you will find fulfillment in God's word. You're not going to find fulfillment in your work or your marriages or your relationships or your hobbies. You will find it in God's will. And this isn't surprising when we look at verse 1. What we're meant to keep in mind the whole time. I wonder if you remember this from the first sermon in this series. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. This is the one who created the world and who, when you turned away from him and rejected him, he came to you in love and kindness and mercy and offered his son that you might be his child. Of course, you can trust his will. Even when it seems frightening, even when it seems scary. So, okay, we can trust God's will, but what is his will? Well, it's here in the verse. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. God's will for your life is your transformation. This picks up on Romans 8, when it says this. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God's purpose for you is transformation. Transformation is big news in our culture at the moment, isn't it? We are all looking for transformation. That's why plastic surgery does so well. Why you don't see plastic surgeons driving around in broken down cars. We want transformation. But it's a desperate gig, isn't it? Because ultimately age catches up. Ultimately, for all our attempts to try and transform ourselves, we end up rotting in the ground. But the Lord offers us true transformation. What is that transformation? Well, to be more glorious than you've ever imagined. Imagine of the most glorious person this world has ever known. Maybe a celebrity, maybe a politician, maybe a military commander, maybe a great thinker, to be infinitely more glorious than them. Well, why is that? Well, this word, and I told you about the Greek, is going to come again in transformed. The Greek word is used four times in the Bible. Two times are in the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life. And it's when Jesus goes onto a mountaintop with three of his friends. And when he's there, he is transformed in their vision. He starts shining. He becomes beautiful in this incredibly strong and powerful and quite awe-inspiring way. They start seeing him for who he really is. Paul uses this word twice, once here, but the other time he says, when you're transformed into Jesus's likeness. You've been made to be transformed into Jesus's likeness, to look like him, to be glorious like him, if you're a believer. Now, what does that mean? Because to be honest, when I was a teenager, I found the idea of becoming like Jesus, I was slightly conflicted by it. At one level, I knew I should want it. But at another level, I thought it would mean that I just became like a clone of every other Christian. I thought it basically meant that I'd go around with sandals and socks, with shorts, with tweed jackets, and I would lose my sense of humour. I really did. I was not the sandals and stuff, but the humour was a big thing for me. But what I've come to realise is when the Bible talks about becoming like Jesus' likeness, it doesn't mean looking like him physically, nor does it mean that we lose our personality. It means our character becomes like him. Broadly, for each of us, there is our character and our personality. Our character is actually about our goodness. And a good character, a character like Jesus, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Your personality is a neutral thing and is different for each of us. Some of us are funny, some of us are serious, some of us are extroverts, some of us are introverts, some of us are ambitious, others of us are chilled out. But what you see is actually when our character becomes more like Jesus, our personality doesn't become flattened, it becomes what it was made to be. So maybe you're a funny person. And when your character becomes like Jesus, you continue to sort of make great jokes, but they no longer have the sour aftertaste of cruelty. Maybe you're ambitious. And as you become more like Jesus, you're still ambitious, but no longer are there casualties left in the wake. Or maybe you're an extrovert, but when you become more like Jesus, your extroversion is no longer soured by a needy people-pleasing. Do you see that? Actually, becoming like Jesus is to become richer and fuller as our character becomes like his. Isn't that glorious? Don't you want to be more like Jesus now? Don't you want to be that fruit of the Spirit shining in your life? Okay, so that's his will for you. How do we find God's will? We're going to make decisions in life, loads of big decisions, job, marriage, relationships, schooling, house, where we're going to live, to what car are we going to buy? Or are we not going to buy a car? We're just going to run it into the ground? Or what mobile phone we're going to buy? What we're going to eat? How do we make those decisions? Well, Paul says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. We find out God's will by testing and approving. This doesn't mean, and I think you could take it this way, and this isn't what Paul means, it doesn't mean that you read something in the Bible and then you think, do I agree with that? Do I think that's right? It doesn't mean that. What it does mean is that you come to a decision and you've got to choose whether you're going to do A, B or C. And you look at each option and you think, does that look like God's will? And you test it. Is that in line with the one I worship? Will that draw me closer to him or push me further away from him? Will it make me more like Jesus or less like Jesus? So we try and work out what God's will is. And here, God isn't offering us a sort of particular formula for here are a sequence of five things you should do before you make any decision. What he's saying is he's offering us a way of life that will mean that we increasingly follow Jesus. We increasingly think like God. We increasingly make decisions which are in line with him. So, okay, what does it look like? Well, it starts with a not. Do not conform, or literally, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world is talking about the world and it's what it believes, and therefore how it acts. It's talking about when you look at your non-Christian friends and family and enemies and neighbours, how they behave and why they behave the way they do. Like some people call this a worldview. A worldview are the fundamental beliefs about the world and what it means to be human that ends up shaping the values we have, our sense of right or wrong, and the choices we make. Let me give you an example when we come to the area of desire. The world says, the pattern of the world's thinking is, we look to our desires inside ourselves to try and find out who we truly are. Because it fundamentally understands that our desires are who we are, and therefore, following your desires, well, that's how you're going to find happiness. That's what our world thinks. And so your number one job, in a sense, the great moral right thing to do in our culture right now, is to follow your desires. If you want something, do it. Because that's who you are. That's the great good, following your desires. What is bad? Well, bad is suppressing your desires. Self-control is now bad in our culture. And if someone else tells you that you shouldn't follow your desires or it's not good for you, well, they become evil. That's how our world works. We're going to look at how God thinks about desires later on. But do you see, that's how our world thinks. And Jesus says here, through Paul's writings, do not be conformed to this pattern of the world. And to try and help us understand that, I was thinking about currents, not like, you know, you get an Eccles cake. I mean like streams, currents in water. And you know how in the big oceans, I used to think they were just like bits of water which just sat there all the time. I mean, obviously you had waves on the surface, but nothing else. But actually it turns out there are currents or streams flowing through the big oceans, yeah? And if you imagine, one of these streams is the world's way of thinking. And all of us paddle around in it all the time, floating around. And everyone around us is in this stream and is being taken in one way of thinking. But we discover here there is another way of looking at the world. Another way that comes from renewing our minds and understanding what God's will is. So now we understand that there are two of these currents. One current, which is the flow of what the world thinks, and the other current, which is the flow of what God says. And we will either be floating in one or the other. If we do nothing, we will float in the world's way of thinking. But we are called here to get out of that current, that stream, and to get into the stream of God's word. So how do we do that? How do we move from being conformed to the pattern of this world to being renewed, transformed by the renewing of our minds? Well, step one is we need to realise that we need to move. If we just carry on as we are, we will carry on being conformed to the pattern of this world. Have you ever heard something from God's word? And going back to what I said at the beginning, and you try to believe it's true, but it feels strange, it feels uncomfortable, and you start wondering, is God's word wrong here? Well, let me give you an illustration of that for a moment. Let me just get out my phone with the controls for the next bit. That didn't work very well. Let me try again. Right. So here we are. We come across something said in God's word, some truth of God. It's like this arrow pointing us in a particular direction. But what it feels like is this. It feels like out of place. It doesn't feel like it fits. Right? It doesn't make sense. There was a bloke called Jim Elliot. He gave up his job and he went off to South America to go and tell South American Indians about Jesus. He was mad. And soon after arriving, he was killed by them. What was he thinking? What a waste of a life, eh? It doesn't seem to fit. And that's why, the reason for that is actually what we're doing is we're looking at God's word, but according to the expectations and beliefs and values of the world around us. So in the case of Jim Elliot's time, if you basically just believe this life is it, then Jim Elliot is the biggest idiot who ever lived. What a waste. But then what happens is the task for the Christian is not therefore to try and change the blue arrow. It is to start thinking like God does. And once we understand that truth with the background of all of God's word and all of his revelation, it starts making sense. So Jim Elliot said, "The man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What was he saying? He says, "I am willing to give up my life now because my life now is like a dot." Why? Because I'm living for the line of eternal life. And suddenly, an arrow which felt like it was in the wrong direction or uncomfortable suddenly makes sense. So we need to realise we need to move. We can get rid of that now. So how do we renew? How do we move? How do we move from one current, the current of the world's way of thinking, to the current of God's way of thinking? Well, here it is. By the renewing of your mind. How is our mind renewed, though? Well, look back at verse 1. It is by gazing on God's mercy. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, we're helped in this by the Spirit. So we read this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. "For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." God has given us his Spirit to understand his mercy. But also, as we absorb the word of Christ, as we look at the Bible, as the Spirit helps us read about God's mercy. So let me give you an example of how this works with our early illustration of desires. Do you remember we looked at how the world thinks about desires? Now look at desire through a lens of God's mercy. Well, God's mercy tells us in the story of the Bible that we were created in God's image. And that means that our desires are given to us by God. The fact that we desire is given by God. It is part of us being made in his image. But then the story of God's mercy says that we took all of this grace and goodness the Lord gave us and rejected him and rebelled against him. And so we became twisted and distorted, including our desires within us. You know, when the world says, "Follow your desires," you think, do you really mean that? Because every awful thing I've ever done has been motivated by my desires. Every awful thing in history has been motivated by desires. If I steal, it's because I desire what someone else has. If I am unfaithful to a wife, husband, or someone else, someone's unfaithful, what is it? They're fulfilling their desire to be free from obligation. So the Bible's answer makes much more sense that actually our desires have become distorted. But what does God do when he sees us taking what he's given us and wrecking it? You know, I think a good illustration of this desires distorted is sellotape here. Sellotape is a good thing, right? Have you had that experience of wrapping a present? Though, and it's a big present, and you've got the wrapping paper there, and you get a really long bit of sellotape. And then somehow the sellotape sticks to itself, right? You know that feeling? And then you try to unstick it, and it starts sticking to your fingers. And then you get tangled up, and then a bit of the sellotape falls on the wrong bit of paper. And then it's stuck to the wrong bit of paper, and you're trying to peel it off. And oh no, it's ripped. So you need to get more sellotape out to try and cover up the rips. You haven't got any more wrapping paper. You're using Christmas paper anyway for someone's birthday. And you're telling me, what's wrong? Is the sellotape not doing its job? No, the sellotape's working fine. It's just sticking to the wrong things. It's like our desires. It's not the fact that we desire that's the problem. It's the fact that our desires are sticking to the wrong things. So what does God do, considering it's all our fault? He comes in mercy and he sends his Son that we might be forgiven for all of our wrongly followed desires. Completely washed clean. And he doesn't just stop that. He adopts us as his children. And then he gives us his Spirit who will start changing our desires, helping them to start finding their fulfillment in God. Because what's God's purpose is not to crush our desires, but to fully satisfy them in himself. That's how good he is to us. Do you see that? It's a different view of desire. It says that self-control now is a good thing. Because it's about redirecting our desires towards God. And that one day our desires will be fully met when we face the living God. Do you see how it's different? The world's way of thinking doesn't work. Let's get out of that current and swim in the current of being renewed as we gaze on God's mercy. So I just want to finish this. When you next hear something from God's word, maybe as I preach or someone else here at St. Patrick's preaches, and it feels uncomfortable, do check out it's God's word. That's really important. But when you do and it still feels uncomfortable, can you try this? Can you smile and say, thank you, Lord? Because it's a sign that the Lord is starting to renew your mind. It's also a warning sign that you may be falling into thinking the way of the world and rather than of the Lord. And then seek help. Come and talk to me and say, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me see how it fits into the big picture of God's mercy? I like nothing more. But know this. When God's word challenges us, it's part of this wonderful process of our minds being renewed as we become transformed into Jesus' likeness, as we become truly glorious. So next time you hear about God's word speaking about identity or sexuality or marriage, it just doesn't feel like it fits. It feels like shorts when everyone else is wearing trousers. Well, know this, that when we understand God's mercy, it will fit in perfectly. It's a sign not that something's wrong, but that you are being transformed into the Lord Jesus' likeness. Let's pray. Lord, I'm just going to pray that verse. Lord, please do not let us be conformed to the pattern of this world, but please transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we might be able to test and approve what your Father's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, that we would become more like you.